time in this new building. For those of you who don't know, maybe this is the only place where you've been to worship with us. We used to worship in the community center, which is just a little ways away from here. We had a number of years in that place, and it was great, but we kind of outgrew it, and we were looking for a place that had more opportunities for kids, and this was the place. The school opened up to us, and so we're very blessed to be celebrating 1 year in this new location, and it reminds me that God provides. It reminds me that God provides. He provides little things like places to gather. He provides the big things like the people that he's gathering together in this community and the leaders that he's pulled together, the staff for this church, all the pieces that it takes to be the community of faith. God provides. And this is exactly what the text is about this morning that we're going to look at in the Gospel of Luke. So if you'd open with me to Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22, we will get started. And as you're opening up Luke chapter 12, when I offer a Bible to any of you who don't have one, raise your hand and we'll give one to you. It's on page 744 in that particular Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home and you need to take this home with you, go ahead and feel free to do that as well. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. And as I was working through this, I was reminded this week, I have preached on worry before. And I remember looking up sort of the origination of the English word, not the Greek word, but the English word, and it comes from this word that refers to an animal latching onto the neck of another animal and worrying, like shaking back and forth. That's what the original sort of derivation of this word is. That's what it means. Now, that's a pretty graphic image, isn't it? But I think those of us who struggle with worry know that that kind of intensity is possible. I mean, being worried sometimes does feel like something has grabbed you by the neck and is shaking you and has a hold, has a lock on you, and you can't seem to overcome that sense of worry. You can't get beyond it. It just has a grasp on you. And so my prayer has been this week, and my hope for us during our short time together this morning, is that for those of us who feel that intense kind of worry, that God would do something in our lives this morning to release the hold, to free us from the worry that has us bound up so often. And this is connected very much to what we were talking about last week, which was the subject of joy. And how do we embrace that elusive trait, joy, that we know is for us? We know that God has called us to live joyful lives, and yet sometimes we just can't seem to grasp, to latch on to that joy. And one of the subsets, one of the ways that the joy is stolen from us is this anxiety and this worry. So I'm very excited about this text this morning, that we might become a little freed from that worried and maybe enter into the joy of the Father, as we talked about last week a little bit more this morning. Now, some background, these two texts that we've been preaching on lately, not last week, but the week before, and this one, they're on the same subject. Andrew Franklin preached on the parable of the rich fool, and that one was really aimed at people who have a lot, okay? People who have a lot, and how do you sort of manage that? And if you look in verse 19, Jesus is telling a story, and speaking of this person who has everything and has comfort, says, and this person will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And so there's a message here for those who have a lot and the temptation that people who have a lot have to place their trust in what they have. Okay, there's a message there. But the second half of it now, Jesus is going to pivot, and he's going to talk to those who don't have very much and talk about the concept of worry with respect to not having very much. And the interesting thing is that the message is sort of the same. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, don't put your trust in what you have, but put your trust in the one who has all things. It's the same message for those who have a lot and those who have very little. It's the same message. But today we're going to focus on the second half of that, which is for those who don't have so much. So look with me in verse 22. Jesus begins now in this section. He says, and he said to the disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." Now, I know that many of us read that and we go, "Well, oh, that's good. I'm covered because I don't worry about what I'm going to eat. And I don't worry about what I'm going to put on." But that's because you live in America, right? Sean is pointing out that the page is 7. Yeah, actually, that's the wrong. You have the wrong slides. Yeah. That's okay. That's okay. It's good, because later on, that's going to matter. So we'll see if we can get that cleared up. So we are chapter 12, verse 22. Chapter 12, verse 22. And they should be in the Dropbox. The correct one should be in the Dropbox. Hey, look at that. Awesome. And it's page 744. So we're all on the same page now?
Good.
And he said to his disciples, therefore, no, I appreciate that. He said to the disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. And as I was saying, a lot of us read that and we go, I don't worry about what I'm going to put on. I don't worry about what I'm going to eat. And the reason we don't is because we live in America and we have those things taken care of already. We worry about the luxuries, right? We have the same sort of anxiety and worry, not about the basics, but about the luxuries. But we know sort of by extension here that Jesus was meaning this not only for the basics, but if you're not supposed to worry about even the basics, then of course you're not supposed to take and worry and have that kind of anxiety about the luxuries. Now, perhaps for us to really be able to hear what Jesus is saying in this text, we need to stop taking the basics for granted for a moment. That's hard, right? But I want you to try to imagine, what would it be like to be in Israel in that day when it really was genuinely a question as to where your next meal would come from for many, many people? That was something that was grappled with, this idea of where am I going to eat? That daily bread was a constant question nagging in the mind. We do this thing in my family around Christmas time where everybody in all the kids, they get a potato in their stocking. Now, this goes back, long history. I got a potato in my stocking every Christmas because way back, my grandmother, during the Depression, she got up on Christmas morning and her gift for that morning was a potato. That's all she got for Christmas because they were struggling and they didn't have enough to give. And so it was always a reminder. And I always remember, I hate to say, it didn't entirely cure me of my greed on Christmas morning, but it did help a little bit. I always remember pulling out that potato and for a brief little moment pausing to think about what it would be like to receive just a potato on Christmas morning and to be excited about that. And maybe we need to kind of get that perspective a little bit if we're really going to hear what Jesus is saying in this text. What would it be like just to get a potato? This week, this is sort of a freebie slightly connected to the text, but this week I took a little bit of time to fast. I didn't do a very long fast, just a morning fast. And I was reminded over, again, I've been reminded so many times how critical it is, and I think even maybe more so for American Christians, that we engage in the discipline of fasting from time to time. Because we don't know what it's like to go without. And there are spiritual things that take place in our hearts that take place when we're in that sort of needy position. And fasting is a way for us to be reminded of what it's like to go without, to be encouraged in our dependency upon God in a way that we don't necessarily or often need to do. So I encourage us to be fasting. If you have questions about fasting and how to do it and when and what you kind of do during that time, please talk to me. I would love for us to become a community more and more of fasters. All right, verse 23, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? In other words, you can't change anything through worry. We'll come back to that point. Verse 27. Verse 26. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now Jesus is standing there talking to these disciples, and it's very possible that there are lilies around him, and it's very possible that there are birds flying around. And Jesus is speaking, and he's pointing out the birds, and he's pointing out the lilies, and he's using that as an image for them. And if the lilies are there, as a matter of fact, you can bet that it's not because somebody in the crowd had gone down to the local nursery and picked up some lilies and planted them on the field. They grew spontaneously, and they weren't cared for. Nobody had to go out and water the lilies and take care of them. They grew spontaneously, and they took care of themselves, quote unquote, under the watchful care of God. And yet, Jesus says, those lilies are dressed better than Solomon was ever dressed. Now, we don't know exactly how Solomon dressed. There's no place in Scripture that tells us what he wore or what he looked like. But we do know this. We know that Solomon, on a yearly basis, received 25 tons of gold as part of his salary. And that's like a semi-truck of gold. It's said of Solomon that during the years of the reign of Solomon, they didn't even talk about the value of silver because there was so much silver around that it didn't even warrant discussion. They only talked about the value of gold. Now, if a guy has that much, you can only imagine how he dressed, right? And yet, on his finest day, he was arrayed in a way that didn't even compare to the lily, the lowly lily in the field that God had dressed. Verse 28. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, they use this grass to sort of kindle the ovens where they bake the bread, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these. Everyone, it's human nature to seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. It's very tender words Jesus is speaking, matching the tone and the sense of care and watchful love. We sort of have overused the term little flock, right, in our Sunday school, you know, talk and all of that. So we might miss that. It's a very tender word that Jesus is speaking. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, in kind of a first reading of this text, I come away and I go, wow, this is why Jesus is the greatest teacher that ever lived. You just sort of pick this apart and you look at what he says and how he says it and the way he weaves together principles and illustrations that grab your heart and help you to see. I mean, in one short phrase, he pulls out all kinds of meaning as he points to the lilies and to the birds. It's absolutely beautiful, and it's stunning. It's an education in how to teach in and of itself. Then we go past that, and we look at what he actually says, the content of what he's saying. And again, it's stunning content. It speaks for itself, really. It's hard to add to what he says. It's authoritative and it's powerful. And so what I want to do this morning as we look at this text is I just want to pull out a few verses and just let them sort of speak for themselves a little bit. And for those of you sitting in the room this morning who struggle with worry, if you're like me and you struggle with worry, I want you to consider writing down these verses. And we've actually put a 3x5 card in your bulletin. And what I would love for you to do, if this is something that you struggle with, is to take out that card and write down just the verses I'm going to highlight. I'm going to summarize them briefly. And carry that with you this week. One of the disciplines that helps us more than any other is to meditate on Scripture. And it's easy to walk out of this room on a Sunday morning and say, yeah, I'm changed, I'm different. But it's a whole different thing on Monday morning to wake up and remember what you heard on Sunday from the Scripture and to carry it with you. And so I would love for you to Are there extras? Is that what you're saying? If anybody wants one and needs one, they don't have one in the bulletin, just raise your hand and we'll give you some extras. To carry this with you and to memorize some of these texts. And when the worry sneaks up on you and grabs your throat and starts to shake, then you pull out the scripture. And you say, oh yeah, here's what I remember is actually true in the face of the worry that has hold of me. Now there's two categories here. There's thoughts to focus on and actions to take. Thoughts to focus on and actions to take. If you're using a 3x5 card, you might want to put thoughts on one side and actions on the other side. Thoughts to take and thoughts to focus on and actions to take. The first one is simply this, verse 26. Anxiety doesn't change anything. Anxiety doesn't change anything. Verse 26, if then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, that's add a moment to your lifespan, then if you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest of your life? Because worry doesn't change a thing. Of all the ways to waste energy in this world, it has to be that anxiety and worry is near the top, right? I mean, if somebody could figure out how to convert anxiety into electricity, right? I mean, we would have all the green energy that we need and then some left over. But you can't convert it into electricity. It just goes off into the world, all this anxiety and this worry, uncaptured, not changing anything. And so it's wasted. So then you ask, okay, well, God gave us the concept of worry, right? I mean, it's part of who we are. So what do we do with it? Why do human beings worry? And there's a couple of answers to that. There's sort of the logical one. It's a prompt for us to take action when we worry. There are things that we can do about the things that cause us worry. Oftentimes, we can't fix it completely, but we can take steps. And that's kind of the logical one. There's a very biblical response to that, too. Why do we worry? Philippians 4:16, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Worry is what I call the prayer bell. When you feel anxious, when you begin to worry, that's a sign that you need to pray. It's time to pray. And the more anxious you are, the more you pray. It's simple. Worry is a prayer bell. See, worry is never intended to be a destination, and I think that's where a lot of us get caught up. Worry becomes an emotional destination. We get to worry, and then we stay there, and we camp there. And we, in some sort of weird way, we even enjoy the feeling. We get used to it. It becomes a habit. We like to sit in worry and anxiety, right? But it was never meant to be a destination. It's just a send-off. It's a send-off into action, and it's a send-off into prayer. That's why human beings worry. That's why we have this thing come up inside of us. It's not a destination. It's a send-off into prayer and to action to the extent we can act. Sometimes we can't act at all. There's nothing we can do. Then we pray. And if we need to bring others into the prayer, we bring others into the prayer. And if we need to fast, we fast and we pray. That's the purpose of worry in our lives. So the first one is anxiety doesn't change anything. Focus on this. Verse 28 is the second one. God takes care of things less valuable than you, so he'll take care of you. Verse 28. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? He spent all this effort to array the lilies more gloriously than Solomon ever was. And the lily is worth so little. If he takes care of that little thing, then he will take care of you. It's a promise. Now, I don't know if my kids have thought of it in this way, but there's a couple of things in my life, things that I like very much, that I appreciate very much. Some of you can guess what those are. My bike, exactly, and my phone, right? My bike and my phone. Those are two things that are very precious. My bike and potato chips, my wife wants to remind me. Do you want to just add some more to the list? my bike lives in my room. It's not in my bed, but in my room. And my wife is very generous to allow me to keep it in my room. and nobody looks at my bike too long. If they do, I shoo them away to the next room. I love my bike, and it's very precious, and I take great care and concern. Everybody knows when Dad is around the bike or moving the bike, everything gets quiet in the house. Everybody watches their step to make sure. Same with my phone, you know, I sort of carry it in a special way, and it's, you know, if anybody holds the phone, they make sure they're standing over the couch or something in case they drop it, and, you know, there's this intense care for these items. Now, hopefully, I'm really hoping this is the case, my kids know that I love them much, much more than those objects, right? And they could look at the way I take care of those things and say, wow, if he cares that much for those things, how do you think he'll take care of me? If I'm ever in trouble, if I'm ever in need, how will he take care of me? Now multiply that infinitely, and you have the Heavenly Father who says, look, the unworthy kind of thing is the lily of the field or the bird, and yet they're perfectly cared for. They're perfectly cared for. And how much more does the Heavenly Father love you? And how much more will he take all of that strength and power and energy and apply it to caring for you? That's the message Jesus is sending, and it's the one that we desperately need to absorb. God takes care of things less valuable. He'll take care of you. Verse 33, a little strange wording here, so hang with me. Forever bags are better than earthly bags. Forever bags are better than earthly bags. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. The verse that we would add to this in this text is, wherever your treasure is, there your heart is, right? These are important principles. According to Jesus, we never give our money away. Have you thought of it like that before? According to Jesus, we never give our money away. We just store it in a different place. Isn't that interesting? We don't give it away, we just store it in a different place. And Jesus is saying there are safe places and unsafe places. There's two options. The unsafe place is in your pockets, and the safe place is in, if you want to say, the bellies of the poor or in the hands of the needy. That's what Jesus is saying. It's almost as if, you know, if you had a bag of money, you could store it on your front lawn or you could put it under your mattress. Which one would you choose? I mean, it's a no-brainer, right? And yet convert this into the discussion Jesus is holding here, and sometimes we get caught up. We store our money on the front lawn in the unsafe place. And Jesus is saying, put it in the safe place where the bags will never decay. That's the heavenly place. Forever bags are better than earthly bags. Now, these three thoughts Jesus is calling us to focus on lead into some actions. So if you're taking notes on the 3x5 card and you want to carry this with you, turn it over to the other side. Three actions to take. And the first one flows out of that last one, this concept of the forever bags in verse 33. Jesus says, flat out, sell your possessions, give to the needy. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Now sometimes when a verse like this comes up in Scripture, you know, we look at the context around it and we say, okay, because of the context, it doesn't really mean exactly what it says there if you were to pull it out of the context. There's some controls in the Scripture around what this verse means. And sometimes we find those and we go, okay, here's what it really means. But sometimes there aren't any controls on those Scriptures. Sometimes there are no controls at all. And Jesus is making a flat-out statement that's bold and strong and convicting. And the pastor or the preacher at that moment has a decision to make. Sometimes because we don't want to have to abide by that text, we start to try and maybe put some constraints around it. You know, like Jesus speaking to the little flock, and the little flock, well, the Israelites were shorter in those days, and so Jesus, we're bigger, we're the bigger flock because we're taller, and so Jesus was talking to those people in those days, so it doesn't apply to us, okay? We make up some constraint on the text to kind of remove it from speaking to us. No go in this text. There is none. And so I want to let it hang out there and challenge us. And I'm challenged by this text every time I read it. And I'm never comfortable with this text. And I don't anticipate in my life that I will ever become entirely comfortable with this text. And I think God wanted it that way. He wants me continually to ask and to question, am I giving enough? Am I taking care of the people around me who have need? He doesn't want me to become comfortable in answering that question. He wants me to ask continually. And so we leave it out there. We let it hang out there. It says very plainly and very clearly, verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. That's what the Bible says. And I'm not going to try to soften that or correct it some way. It's what Jesus says. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now, I do wonder what would happen if we had a big garage sale, you know, and got rid of all the possessions that we don't even use. Or we had a big garage sale and maybe even some of us went on a limb and got rid of things that we like but we don't even really need. What if we had a big garage sale and sold all those things? We'd probably have a sort of cathartic moment ourselves for getting rid of all the stuff that clutters our lives. And I wonder what we would have to share with the needy. I'll leave that one out there too. The second one is verse 29. Don't order life around seeking stuff. Don't order life around seeking stuff. Not even food. And if it's not even food, then it's everything else as well, because food is the most basic thing. We can put a lot of energy into maneuvering for security. And some of that is good and necessary, right? I mean, you have to make decisions about your money. You have to get a bank account. You've got to, you know, make these decisions about your future and all that stuff. We've got to do some of that. That's normal. But if that is your number one in life, then you're in trouble. If taking care of your comfort becomes your true north, then you're in trouble, Jesus says. Because God has an intention for you that is much greater than that. Your true north, your number one priority, is something much more powerful, much more wonderful, and much greater than taking care of your financial comfort. And it's in the next phrase, which is to seek the kingdom. So we don't order our life around seeking stuff. Instead, we seek the kingdom. We maneuver, right? Isn't that the word that we often do with our finances and stuff? We're maneuvering all the time. We maneuver to advance the kingdom. That's where we apply our strategic thinking. How am I going to advance the kingdom? How am I going to seek the kingdom? We use our strategic minds to make decisions that will advance the kingdom. And what does that mean for you right now, I want to ask this morning? And maybe it's this. Maybe you need to think about how you interact with the people in your workplace. Maybe you need to think about, how am I advancing the kingdom where I have opportunity in this place? I think a lot of us walk into the workplace and we turn off our Christian faith and we just try to make it through. And it just might be that God has a larger purpose for us to be in this place than just that, just making it through and just seeking a paycheck, right? We're there for something grander, to seek the kingdom in the midst of that community where He has us. Or maybe the same could be said about your neighborhood, where you're living, the people who are up and down your street. Are you there just to continue to put equity into your house so that you might be able to sell it one day and have financial gain? Or are you there to seek the kingdom in your neighborhood? To be, as we've been talking about in this season, the incarnation of the gospel in that place, to share the glory and the goodness and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ by your actions and by your words in that particular place. Some of us this morning may be called to seek the kingdom in that way. We've been seeking elsewhere. We've had a different true north. We've had a number one priority in life that's been other than that. And God's calling us this morning to seek first His kingdom. Some of us may need to just grow a little bit in the faith. You know, we've got lots of stuff going on in our lives, and we sort of participate in the church community, but we're not really latching on to spiritual growth like we ought to. We're not really looking to see ourselves transformed, to see change on a regular basis. And so we've sort of just just sort of dipped our toe into the community and we're not really embracing it. And maybe God this morning is calling you not to seek something else, but to seek the kingdom in that way, to get involved in a home group, for example, to get involved in an Emmaus partnership, to become more regular in your participation on Sunday morning. Some of us are doing all those things and we're seeking the kingdom in that way, but we're not really giving back. We're not serving in the local expression of the church. We're not serving in this community, and God's calling us this morning to seek the kingdom. To seek the kingdom by getting involved in a way that we might serve the brothers and sisters around us. Or to give of our resources to support the ministries that go on in this place. What does it mean for you this morning to turn from seeking something else to seeking the kingdom and making it the number one priority in your life? That's what Jesus is calling us to. And it's a process that we undergo over and over again, learning more and more. What does it mean for me today to seek the kingdom on a deeper and a more profound level? How in my life am I seeking something else that I need to turn from and begin to seek the kingdom more fully? When we take communion this morning, I want to encourage you in the moment of silence that we have before communion to pray a little bit around that topic, to ask God, what would you like me to seek after in this coming week? What do you have for me next? What do I need to go after in order to advance your kingdom, to make that the center of my life? Now, there's some risk involved in this, right? You're going to let go of your worry and your concern about things and food and everything that comes after that, and you're going to put that in the back, and you're going to make strategic decisions about your life that are based on you advancing God's kingdom. That's risk, isn't it? It's a little risky. And the question comes, how am I going to get the faith and the trust to take that risk? Where am I going to find that? And the answer is in the text. It's right there. We've been reading it. We've been looking at it. Verse 31, instead, seek his kingdom and these things that you need, that your Father in heaven knows that you need, these things will be added to you. In other words, God will take care of you. It happens all the time. You've seen this before. You've seen people who make decisions all around seeking money and finances, and they go after it with everything they have. And what happens in the end? Catastrophe. They lose everything. And then you see people who sort of make these reckless decisions, and they seek to advance the kingdom, and it seems like, what are they doing? And God takes care of them. Of course, they get in situations where they're struggling, where there's loss, where they don't know what's going to happen next, but God takes care of them. You see it over and over and over again. It's not perfect. Sometimes people who are following Christ and seeking the kingdom do experience real loss and struggle and pain. But somewhere deep in that, the promise holds true. God will take care of his children. Margaret Penn is an author who, don't really know much about her, but she tells a story. One night around Christmas time, she was wanting to make candied fruits. And she went to go do it. And she thought, you know, I'm not going to go to prayer meeting tonight. I'm going to stay home and make these candied fruits. And so she went in, got all the fixings out. But there was one thing that was missing. She was missing the oranges that she needed. So she thought, okay, well, maybe I'll go to the prayer meeting, and on my way there, I'll stop at the store and pick up the oranges. And she stopped at one store, and they were out of, I don't know when this took place, because I can't imagine that happening now. But she stopped at one store, and there were no oranges there. They were all out. She stopped at another corner store, and they were all out of oranges. And so she kept going. She went on to the prayer meeting, and she prayed with the people. And afterwards, she was on her way out, and this teenage boy said, can you give me a ride home? And she said, sure, I'll give you a ride. So he jumps in the car. She drives to the housing project where he lives, and she pulls into the parking lot. It's night, and sitting under a spotlight street lamp is a truck filled with oranges. And she says, oranges! And she says, she gives some money to the teenager and says, can you see where's the driver? And he looks up and he says, the driver is coming right over there. The driver's walking towards the truck. So he goes out and he takes the money, And he goes around the corner, I guess she can't see, and he's doing something, and he comes back around the corner, and she says, get me 3 oranges, that's all I need. He comes back around the corner, and his arms are just filled with oranges. He gets back in the car, puts the oranges in the car. She goes home and makes her candied whatever, right? It's a small thing, but you see the dynamic there. She put God first. In this instance, for her, it meant participating in this particular prayer meeting. She put God first, and God took care of her. And somehow, we need to get to that point where we trust God to take care of us so that we can put him first and do the things that will advance the kingdom and let him take care of the rest. And you ask the question, well, how do I know that the Heavenly Father is trustworthy? How do I know that he's trustworthy and he'll take care of me? And I direct you to Jesus Christ. And I direct you to the Heavenly Father himself. Heavenly Father made everything, right? Made the universe. Owns it all. And of all the things in the universe, what's most precious to the Heavenly Father? The Son. And what did the Heavenly Father do with the Son for us? He gave up the Son. He gave up the Son that we might be taken care of. That Christ might be offered for us. That the provision we desperately needed, which was to answer the phone, Do you notice something? It always happens right when you get to talk about Jesus and the gospel and the crucifixion. You notice that? I don't know if that's chance. The Heavenly Father, the most precious object for the Heavenly Father is the Son. And for you, sitting in the chair that you're sitting in here this morning, right now, the Heavenly Father gave up the Son that you might be provided for, the provision you desperately needed might be offered, that your sins might be forgiven in the person of Jesus Christ, that you might be reconciled to relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, that you might have your spiritual deepest need taken care of. That's what God offered in Jesus Christ. And if he will offer that, and if on the other side, Jesus Christ, who had everything, the heir of the Father, the one who was to receive the universe and everything in it, if Jesus Christ, who had all of that, was willing to give it up for your sake, to bring restoration and redemption into your life, if that's true, then you have to ask yourself, will he take care of the rest of your needs? If he took care of the greatest need you had, will he take care of everything else? And the answer that I come to over and over again when I wake up every morning has to be, yes, he will. Yes, he will. He's demonstrated his trustworthiness in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has demonstrated his trustworthiness and his faithfulness in offering himself. If he will do that, will he take care of the more basic needs of food and clothing and whatever else comes on the heels of that? And the answer is yes, he will. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. And when you leave this morning, I want you to walk out saying to yourself, yes, he will. Lord, we don't see this truth often enough because our eyes are set in front of all kinds of mixed messages that call us to seek our needs being met in things that are not part of the kingdom, that are not core to the kingdom. Help us use this 3x5 card we've made, if we have this morning, or use these words in Scripture, or just sear deep into our souls the magnificent truths that you spoke so many years ago and reiterate this morning for us. That worrying produces nothing. That you've demonstrated your trustworthiness. And that in response, we are to seek the kingdom with everything that we have. And we know, because of Jesus Christ, you will be faithful. And we lean profoundly, deeply into that truth this morning together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.